Good evening. Good to see you. Good to be with you here this evening, and I appreciate the opportunity, the invitation to preach to you. I was planning on coming down to, we were in Indiana yesterday, since Monday evening, and since we were here, I planned to come down and see Joel, my good friend from childhood. Didn't know exactly how the church was operating at this particular time, but he asked me about a week ago if I would preach. I said I'd be glad to. So I'm thankful for the opportunity and appreciate the invitation, Brother Hardwick, and good to be at Mount Hebron. Let's open our Bibles this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin reading verse 3 and read down through verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The word of the Lord says, by the Apostle Paul, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is the reading of our text this evening. I invite you for us to pray again before getting into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house again this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to open your word and to preach your word. I pray, Lord, you would meet with us this evening. And Father, we pray for a blessing in this meeting, a blessing from you, Lord, that you'd manifest yourself to us and that you'd speak to us and communicate your word, Father, in your own power and grace to each one of our hearts. Father, thank you for all your goodness and for your mercies, for your blessings upon us, your care over us. Thank you for the blessing to be at Mount Hebron again, Father, after several years. And for your care over us, Father, in these intervening years. Father, just pray that you would get honor and glory out of the service tonight now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the passage the Lord put on my heart for this evening. I love this passage myself. I memorized it some years back up until this verse, and it has a wonderful message in it. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is one of the called pastoral epistles, and I'd like to say a couple of things about Timothy himself, first of all. Timothy was the son in the faith of the Apostle Paul. He was not a pastor per se in the strict sense of the word, a pastor meaning a shepherd over in a fixed sense over a congregation. He was an ordained minister of the gospel and a companion, a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. He was with Paul at the church in Ephesus in its formation as it was being formed, and we're not told exactly in the Bible when Paul absented himself and left Timothy there. It's somewhere around Acts chapter 19, because that's where Paul was beginning this church. And at some point, Paul had to leave, go into Macedonia, and left Timothy there, and gave Timothy the charge to, as it says in verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, this is the first main thought that I want to speak on this evening, is no other doctrine. Doctrine, of course, means teaching. It's the content of what we believe. It's the expression of spiritual facts and realities. Other synonymous expressions in the New Testament are the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the truth. God's doctrine is the truth. If someone were to ask, for example, Paul says here, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, well, which specific doctrine is he referring to? No specific doctrine, but all of the doctrine. The Lord gave us the doctrine as a complete body of truth. It's a system of doctrines interrelated. Not the doctrine of God is not many individual items that we believe, but it's a connected whole that we believe. Christ delivered that as a deposit to his church while he was still on earth. He established his church and deposited in her human care under the power of the Holy Spirit a precious deposit which is called the faith, or the faith once delivered to the saints. And it is a whole system. It's a whole package. It's not, as I said, just individual items that we believe and that we find in the Word of God. All of it is related to and centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every item of the doctrine of which Paul said that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, every item of it is related to and centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read quickly and come back here in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The doctrine has form. The Apostle Paul used that expression another time in 2 Timothy. He said, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. So, the doctrine that Paul is here referring to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it's a form of doctrine. It's a system of doctrine. It's a whole package. It's a body of truth. And it's precious. Every item of it is precious. It honors God. That's the first reason. It's God's truth. It's the only hope of man. It's the only doctrine that can save a man. It's the only doctrine that can sanctify a man. And The only doctrine that can set men free. In another passage in the Word of the Lord, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one faith. Christ is the content of our faith. Of course, it would be impossible to name each item of what we believe, but just a quick mention of a few things concerning the person of Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord. He became flesh, was born into the world of a virgin. As a man, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as our sacrifice and made atonement for our sins, by which God was satisfied. He rose from the dead, bodily, literally, historically, and afterward ascended back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus has all the qualifications to be our Savior. By Jesus only are sinners reconciled to God. Amen. Christ will return literally and bodily in power and glory. And he'll throw down all the system of this world that has been occupied by an imposter and a usurper for about 6,000 years. And Christ will reign as Lord and King. Even in the days of the Apostle Paul, he spoke to the church at Corinth about another Jesus being preached, another spirit, another gospel. And referring again to that passage in Ephesians where he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, perhaps someone in our day and time would read that as saying, well, it's all the same. Everything's the same. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But Paul said even in his time, there was another Christ preached, another faith, another spirit, another gospel. In fact, the expression, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so far from meaning everything's the same, it means just the opposite of that. It means it's one of a kind. Another place, the doctrine is called the testimony of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll quickly turn there and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So the doctrine is God, the testimony of God. God has revealed himself to man. A message that declares the glory of God, that declares how God is, as much as we're able to receive now, which is, of course, not everything we will be able to receive, ultimately, when we are with the Lord. But everything we can receive now, it's a complete expression of God himself and what God has done to reconcile men to himself. Paul says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We might ask, why was Paul there in weakness and fear and trembling? Well, it's the nature of the job he was doing. He's dealing with the Word of God. He said in another place, it's a message of life unto life to some. The same message is a message of death unto death to others. And he asked, who's sufficient for these things? Who's equal to this task? We have a precious deposit of God's truth, God's doctrine. It's been given to us, and it's a precious thing. We oughtn't to be willing to lose one item of this whole package of truth that the Lord has given to us. It's not less important for us now than it was 2,000 years ago when, in the first century, when the apostles were still around. Perhaps it's more important now. We're in the last stages of God's program, as far as we understand and believe, even if time should go on quite a bit longer. We're still to be faithful to the truth of God. Amen. There's an expression in the book of Proverbs that I referred to quite a bit when we were in Africa. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Which means do everything possible to gain the truth, whatever it takes to gain the truth of God, and then don't sell it for any price. Prefer to die before giving up one item of the deposit of the truth, of the doctrine. Paul, then getting back to the context here, he left to go to Macedonia. Timothy was with him, and so he left Timothy there and told him to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Again, Timothy wasn't the pastor of this church. He was a missionary helper of the Apostle Paul. And further instruction the Apostle Paul gave him in chapter 3 of qualifications for pastors and deacons. And Paul, when he left, expected to be gone perhaps only a few months and soon to return, as we see at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 14, he says, these things write I unto thee. In other words, these were the men, as I understand it, that Timothy was to charge that they teach no other doctrine. Pastors and deacons. And Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul hoped to return shortly, but in case he should delay, he wanted Timothy to know what he needed to do to set in order what was needed in the church there at Ephesus. And ordaining men, both for the pastorate and as deacons. The word charge is a strong word. Timothy was to charge some, to give it as a deposit to them, a committal to them of the truth of God. They were charged not to teach another doctrine. Paul said in one place that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. A church of the Lord, a preacher of the gospel, is a steward of the mysteries of God. This doctrine that we have received from the apostles who had received it from Christ has to be rearticulated in every generation. The fact that we received it ourselves at one point by the faithfulness of others who came before us, this same doctrine has to be rearticulated in every generation. Not redefined, just rearticulated. It has to be transmitted and committed again in every generation to the next the next group of Christ followers, we can't take anything for granted in this matter. We have to be diligent about it. We have to charge some to teach no other doctrine. And this not as a matter, as a maybe a politician would think of his party affiliations and his party program and so forth. This is not a partisan thing. This is the truth of God and has to do with the only way a sinner can be reconciled to God and all the joy and well-being of man is created by God for time and eternity. Each one of us, preachers and non-preachers, every church member needs to be zealous of the truth of God, of the doctrine of God. Be zealous of every article of it. Of course, no one of us could claim to know every article of it as we ought to, but we certainly ought to be zealous and desirous, God being our help, to maintain every article just as it is in the Word of the Lord, not to lose one item of it, not to compromise one item of it. The fact of the matter is, we are living in that day that the Apostle Paul foretold about, and he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're the people that are living in that. And this has been going on, of course, for some time, even before the present hour. But the Apostle Paul could see that as time went on, that the time would come where men would prefer to hear fairy tales and fables instead of the truth of God. Right. A church's business, of course, is not in fairy tales. We're not playing games. This is God's business. We have the message of life and death. We're responsible for it. We're responsible for it to be preached and to be transmitted and preserved from one generation to the other. Then Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "Now the end of the commandment." That means the ultimate aim of what Paul had told Timothy to give in charge. "Now the end of the commandment." The word commandment is the same word as charge in verse 3. "Is charity, is love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." We're talking about the truth of God, and one of the accompanying marks of the truth of God is that it should produce this love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. All the Lord's ways are ways of pleasantness. All the Lord's paths are paths of peace. And Paul, in giving this charge to Timothy, "You charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, how is this manifested? Well, it's manifested by love. This is one of the characteristics of the truth of God, is that it produces love. We know of God's love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we love God because He first loved us. And we're to love one another. And we're to love sinners. And we're to love even our enemies, Christ said. One of the fruits of this wonderful doctrine, the doctrine of God, that no other doctrine, is charity. out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Christ said to his apostles, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another, one toward another." And years later, brothers and sisters, in the book of Revelation, this same church here, the church at Ephesus, that of which we're referring to just now, Paul giving Timothy this request, Paul made it as a request to Timothy to give in charge to some not to teach another doctrine, and that the end of this commandment, the ultimate aim of what Paul said about maintaining the truth of God, that it would be characterized by love. Well, several decades passed, and in the book of Revelation, Christ addressed himself to this church, to the church at Ephesus, and he commended them for having been faithful in the doctrine, that they had preserved it and kept it and had tested even false apostles by it and found them to be liars and exposed them. And then he says, "But I have a few things against you because you've left your first love." And God and Christ exhort them to repent. And he says, "If not, I'll remove your candlestick." What does this mean? It means that God looked on that as a bigger threat to his testimony in the earth, to his glory, that fact that they did have the truth, but were not handling it with kid gloves as it has to be handled. That, as Apostle Peter said in another place, that when we're asked of someone of the hope that's within us, we're to do it in meekness and fear. This is a precious deposit. It cannot be tampered with lightly. It has to be handled with kid gloves, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. No one of us are qualified in ourselves to handle this. The Apostle Paul, as great as he was, and we certainly love him and esteem him, he said, "Who is sufficient for this?" And then later on, he answered his own question by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Our sufficiency is of God." God makes us able ministers of the new covenant. He enables us to handle his doctrine as it ought to be handled, in fear, in meekness and fear, in carefulness, rearticulating every item of the deposit of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the next generation, and manifesting the truth of it by the Spirit in which we do it, that we speak before God, in the presence of God, to men, in the fear of the Lord. We do it in the spirit of faith and hope and love. And he said that's the ultimate aim of it. The end of the commandment, the end of this charge, Timothy, is love, is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If we were to think of this, for example, what Paul is saying in verse 5, we could think of it as a pyramid, Paul starting at the capstone and then going down to the foundation. Well, what is the foundation? It's unfeigned faith. Faith unfeigned, that means real faith. Not fake. Not pretended faith. Not hypocritical faith, but real faith. Faith unfeigned. A sinner is convicted of his sins and he comes to Christ by faith. He comes just on the word of God. Sinner, come, and you'll be saved. And he comes to Christ, and he's saved. He has unfeigned faith at that point. Every saved person has unfeigned faith. Well, what follows? The second level up on the pyramid, the bottom one is unfeigned faith. The next thing that follows is a good conscience toward God. For the first time in our lives, we have a right heart with God. Our conscience is clear. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next level up is a pure heart. Jesus doesn't save sinners to leave them in the same condition they were in. He creates in them a pure heart, a clean heart. And then out of that, love is manifested in that life. Charity. But it's produced by the truth, by the doctrine of God. Nothing else can produce this. Every religion, every false religion cannot produce this. So, this is the message I wanted to bring to you this evening, that we have been given a deposit of doctrine. It's not just individual items that we believe, but it's a package deal. It's a package body of truth. Every item of which is precious, every item related to and centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're charged, as Timothy was given the responsibility to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We shouldn't take this lightly, brothers and sisters, that we have been privileged and honored to hold the deposit of truth. Amen. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, that we still have it. And that this wonderful doctrine manifests itself in the fruit, the pleasant fruit of love, of charity, towards God, towards the brethren, towards sinners, towards even our enemies. You know, it's not possible to love your enemies except by the power of God. But it is possible by the power of God to love even those that hate you, and to love them with the love of Christ and show them something that they are entirely incapable of dealing with, because in their world they only know hate and hatefulness. Trust the Lord will use this evening to our edification. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much, brother.